Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Well, this past week, I was reflecting on the sermon last week about the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians, and I think that we press the reality of needing God's Word in our lives. I hope that you heard the instruction from Jesus' parable that says, "Come to me, hear my words, and do my words." And we talked about some of what that means. And yet, through the week and contemplating that and praying for you, and I felt like that may have fallen with a little bit of reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible is an end in itself. And that you might say, you know, I do those things, or I'll start doing those things. But that there's no life in doing those things as an end in themselves. The Scriptures are a means. Reading the Bible is a means to knowing God. Memorizing the Scripture is a means to sharpening our minds and equipping ourselves to fight the battle that we're talking about. And if we don't keep that bigger picture in mind of understanding that it's in the Scriptures that we meet God, it's the place where He instructs our hearts, it's the place where He equips us and provides for us for the living out of the Christian life, we will miss something very important. We can fall into the trap of opening the Bible and reading it, and it's hard to understand in some places, or it doesn't click, or it doesn't leap off the page like people talk about sometimes. And so we can get discouraged and think, well, this is not really helping me much. Or we can have some of those experiences and times when God does very much communicate to our hearts from His Word, and we have a sense of His nearness and His goodness and provision for us. And then when that doesn't become an everyday event or occurrence, then we can be discouraged in that. And so I want to try to just shore up this call to have your life centered on God's Word and to be disciplined about being in it and about using it, and then thinking about some more of the specifics of what that use really looks like. And to do that, I'd like to make you aware, if I could, of a couple of realities, and then four reactions. If these two things are true, then there ought to be some reactions. And there could probably be 400 reactions, but I only chose four to think about today that will hopefully help us in the everyday, regular walking out of the Christian life. Now, I want to turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 4 to begin this morning. And there are a lot of different places in the Scriptures that we're going to look today. And I've tried to list most of those in your notes so that if you can't keep up in the turning or you don't want to, that's fine. You can go back and look at them later and kind of wrestle around some of those things. Hebrews chapter 4. And remember that the letter Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians who are following Christ, and as a result of following Christ are experiencing significant persecution. And there's a great temptation in their hearts to say, you know what, this is not what I signed up for. They talked about Jesus coming back again to establish a kingdom and a rule and a reign, and He hasn't come yet, and I'm suffering greatly for trying to follow Christ, and as a result, I think I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back into my old way of life. That was just, this is too hard for me. It's not what I expected, and I don't think I can do this. And the writer is calling them to persevere, and one of the things that he's doing is in chapter 3, as I pointed out last week, he's reminding them of the Word of God and what God has said, the Word of God that they believed initially to enter this faith, the things that they grasped initially. And He's calling them not to fall into disobedience, not to let a heart of unbelief develop. And He's warning them against the disobedience if they don't respond to what God is saying to them. And He's saying, this is what God is saying now. He's speaking through His Word. And so hear what he's saying to you now. Today, do not harden your heart. And I'm praying that God will even grant us ears to hear him speak to us today. And that today, we will not harden his heart, our hearts. That we will not let a heart of evil, unbelief, swell up in us. And for whatever reason, to reject or not listen or not pay attention or not submit or not believe that God's Word is life for us. Because, beloved, we don't have any hope of walking and living this week apart from hearing what God says and interacting with God, because we are His creatures. He's our Creator and our Maker. And you can't live life disconnected from God. You may think that you can. You may think, like that boy said, you know what, Daddy, I want the money that's coming to me, and I'm going to go live my life apart from you. But you can't. Okay? So let's look in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, or 12 primarily, but 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And he's warning them about disobedience of the people of God in the past, whom God has spoken, and they wouldn't believe him. And primarily he's speaking about the wandering and the 40 years in the wilderness that took place as a result of people who God said, this is the promise, this is your land, go, I'm giving this to you, obey me. And they said, no, just don't think it can happen. And they disobeyed God out of a heart of unbelief and suffered the consequences for that disobedience. And then in verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, two realities spring forth from this passage. Amongst all the things, there's obviously a tremendous amount of stuff that's here. But two realities spring forth. The first of those is that the Word of God informs us. It's the Word of God that informs us. It tells us who we are, what we are, who God is, what is going on in our world. It helps us to know what is happening. It gives the perspective to life. It's the thing that makes all the chaos come into some kind of order. A couple of examples of this. From 1 Kings chapter 22 and 23, King Josiah is a new king, a young king who has come in and inherited a situation when the temple is in complete disrepair and disuse and the word of God's not been read for some time. And as they're cleaning out the temple, someone finds the book of the law and they bring it to Josiah and read it. They read the scriptures to him. And Josiah, by what he learns and hears from the scriptures, tears his clothes. And he's broken-hearted over the things that he discovers and understands as he learns who God is and what God has called his people to do and to be and what they really are. It takes him and his people and the kingdom and it puts him in comparison to what God has said. And as he sees the gap there, it breaks his heart. The Word of God informed him of his situation and his circumstance. It happens again in Nehemiah chapter 8 as the people come and they gather and they stand and all day long they read into the hearing of the people the Word of God and they give the sense of it because they don't have the language anymore. So someone's there taking the Word of God and making them to hear and to understand. And so the Word of God is our only hope for understanding our situation and who we are and what we are in relationship to God and who He's called us to be and what He has said. There's no other light that shines into the darkness of our lives and what's going on and what we're to do than the Word of God. It gives the big picture of what God's doing. And we talk about that a lot here, this history of redemption and what God is accomplishing and where we fit into that. But it also speaks to these small individual things of our lives, as verse 12 talks about, as the Word of God penetrates down into the very deepest places of our hearts and our souls, the who and the what we are. And it uncovers that, and it divides it apart and dissects it and lays it out so that we might be able to understand who and what we are. It lays bare our motives. If you're willing to take your life and lay it alongside what God's Word says, in all of its fullness and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? And what does the Word tell me about that? And the end of that and all those kinds of things. God's Word will just lay you bare, like filleting you out and separating all the motives and thoughts and exposing them for what they really are. And so the reading and the looking into God's Word are just a means to those kinds of ends, beloved. And I would ask you, is that how you're approaching it? Or are you just saying, you know what, the preacher says I'm supposed to read God's Word every day, so I've decided I'm going to read a chapter every day, I'm going to check that box, and then get on with my life. If that's the way you're going, you're missing the whole beauty and the help of the Word of God for your life. It's designed to inform you and to instruct you and to teach you who and what you are. And so that's one reality. But the second reality is that the Word of God prepares us. Notice what verse 13 says. No creature is hidden from His sight. And there's a whole several sermons probably worth of stuff there. And I'm not just saying that to try to sound like I know lots about what that passage means. But contemplate that. That nothing is hidden from God's sight. I bet you we have all done things this week that we think nobody knows about. And maybe nobody on earth does. But the Scripture's telling us that this God with whom we deal is one who is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He is everywhere. Before you get there, He knows everything that's going on in your heart. And what you pretend to think that you're doing in the dark, you need to know that the Scripture says that the darkness is like the light to Him. The dark of midnight with no stars and no moon and no ambient light and no artificial light, and going out in the country in the place where you're in the pitch black. Louisiana, after Katrina, they said it was like that. There was no artificial light for miles, and it was pitch black. That's like the midday sun to God. And so that's the God with whom we're dealing. And it goes on to say, and this is the God to whom we must give account. And so the Scripture is telling us that we will stand before Him one day. This God from whom nothing can be hidden. And we will give an account of our lives to Him, beloved. And your only hope for preparing for that day is found in the Scriptures. There's no hope. And you, beloved, you can prepare for exams this week and next week. And I know they're coming. The press of exams is real and it's weighty. And you got to do that because you got to make grades and you got to fill out the tests and do the blanks and all that kind of stuff. But don't be fooled into thinking that the only thing you need to prepare for is a job. Don't think that the only thing you need to be preparing for is retirement. Don't think that the only preparation that is important out there is to be able to play a game or get a date or raise kids or any of those kinds of temporal things that go on. The most important, the critical preparation that needs to be weighing in our hearts day to day is the preparation to stand before God. Because that is the only thing that will last, is your soul and eternity and standing before God and ultimately the degrees and the retirement and the sports and all the other things that we give our lives and hearts to so attentively. All those things are going to fall away and pass and burn. They're not going to last. So the Word of God informs us. It tells us who we are and what we are. And the Word of God prepares us. And ultimately, you know, in God's mercy, He goes on to talk about that in verses 14. We're going to circle all the way back around to that before we finish today, ultimately. So let's think about reactions now to those realities. So if that's the reality, what do I do? First of all, be thankful. Be thankful for God's Word. Nowhere else will you find the truth. And people will tell you the truth, but I'm convinced that all truth is God's truth and no one knows it except God has revealed it. And the primary place where God reveals truth is in His Word. I'm not saying that all truth about everything is in God's Word. The Bible doesn't mention quarks. The Bible doesn't do calculus. Those things are all true. The Bible doesn't talk about lots of things that are true, but all truth comes from God. It's granted and uncovered by Him. And so apart from the Scriptures, there's no place for us to anchor our lives. There's no place to know what God says to us about how to stand before Him in judgment one day, but in the Scriptures. And so, are you thankful for that? Does that cause your heart to well up? Are you thankful, first of all, remembering that we have the Bible in our own language? Do you understand? Do I understand what a precious mercy this is from God that a mere 400 years after the days when the Bible was in the language only that the educated clergy could read and it was chained to a post in the church and the common man had no hope of knowing what was in the Bible beyond what the guy behind the pulpit said. What mercy is it, beloved, to have the Bible in a language you can read? And yet, we will give more attention to a thousand things than what God has to say to us about who and what we are and about how to be prepared to meet Him. And you won't know where your Bible is sometimes. You'll wake up Sunday morning, got to go to there. Everybody expects me to bring a Bible to church. Wonder where that thing is. And you're going like this sometimes. God forgive us for not being so thankful that we treasure a book that is in our language that we can read and know what God has to say to us. Are you thankful for God's Word? Are you thankful for hearing it preached? The Scriptures tell us about a time in Psalm chapter 42, verse 2, when David says that he's dry. He's like a man in a desert with nothing to drink. And a part of that is a reflection of the reality that he's away from the temple. He's away from the heralding of God's Word. He's not there in a place where he can hear someone who has been working in God's Word, grinding it out, as it were, to hold it forth. And I know that this sounds self-serving, or at least maybe it does. I don't know. And I'm not saying, are you thankful for me? But are you thankful for a day in which we live when you can hear the Word of God taught and preached easily? And there are lots of good teachers and preachers, and I encourage you to take advantage of the opportunities that we have and to realize that we are not living in the day of Samuel when he was in the temple under training. And 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that preaching was rare, that there was little of the holding forth of God's Word. And thank God for a day when there are those who are holding it forth for us so that we can be strengthened by it, the public provision of preaching of God's Word. Without the public ministry of the Word, the strongest of Christians would be weakened and hurt. And are you thankful that it's effective? Have you ever experienced God's Word pricking your heart, pointing something out, or encouraging you, stabilizing you, strengthening you? Be thankful that the Word of God is effective, that it comes as light in darkness for direction, that it sometimes wounds you to the very depth of your soul, because faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And how much gratefulness ought to well up in our heart that God would love us enough to wound us, to tell us the truth, to bring us to a place of discipline and correction and rebuke, rather than just to kiss us and say, you're fine, go on. Many will, one commentator says, laugh their way into hell because they've been enjoying the kisses of the enemy and the deceitfulness of their sin, walking off into eternity with no sense of the wounds of the Word of God. And how much we ought to be thankful. If a surgeon next week, if you discern that you have a cancerous tumor in your belly someplace maybe, and a surgeon comes along and he cuts it out, we'll want to kiss his feet. It'll be a surgery, and it'll be uncomfortable, and it will be recovery, but it will be healing. And that's what God's Word is to us, if we would be thankful and give ourselves to it and let it inform us. And so I encourage you, beloved, ask God Speak to me. Show me. Inform me. Tell me who you are. Tell me what I am. Tell me what you want me to do. And then don't look into it one day and say, well, that was hard. That wasn't very informative. It must not work. And close it. The Scriptures say, search the Scriptures. Dig. Stay. Say to God, I'm not leaving you until you bless me. I'm not going away. Like the widow woman at the table, I don't care if all it is the little crumbs that you give me, the crumbs from God's table are better than the kisses of the world and the best meal that it has. And so we must stay and labor and search and dwell and not give up. And so are we thankful? And does the way that we respond and deal with the Word demonstrate a thankfulness? Or are we spiteful? We disregard the Word. Do we treat it as it is of no account? Do we look into the face of the gift of God and say, it means little to me. I care nothing for it. I do not have time. I don't have time for that. I'm too busy attending to all these weighty issues of life. God, forgive us. Forgive us. Secondly, be thankful. Be thankful for God's Word. And I wrote myself some notes in the passage in the margins of my notes. Don't be mean. Don't beat the sheep. I'm not trying to beat you. I'm convicted in my own heart. I'm 49 years old. If God gives me 72 years, that means I've got about 23 left, which is less than half of what I've had, if my math is right. My children are almost grown. I've been pastoring for 20-something years, and I'm not satisfied with where I am in the way that I understand God's Word, the way I minister it, the way I teach it, the way that I've applied it in my own life, in my home. And so I'm grieving over my own heart some today. Secondly, be thankful, but establish convictions that are based on Scripture so you can stand in a day of difficulty. Establish convictions that are based on the Scriptures so you can stand in a day of difficulty. I didn't ask my wife for permission to do this, but that's the only experience I have with childbirth. Except that I saw it when I was in college. I saw a film once, you know, biology class. I thought I had it figured out there until I actually went and saw Benjamin born, you know. After hours and hours of labor and C-section, I saw Jonathan born, Mary Carol and Daniel. Saw how much work is involved in Kathy's part and how useless a man can be standing by going, hang in there. Come on, baby. My best use one time was singing. Kathy grabbed me by the shirt and she said, sing to me. One of the things we learned about in that whole process was an epidural. God's gift to labor. Kathy felt like, you know, after the first time, she said, I'm going to go into the hospital like this. Hit me here. I'm convinced that you can't go into the hospital for a childbirth and say, you know what? I think I'm going to try to go natural. I think I'm going to do that. What it's like. Apart from a conviction, and I think probably one time we got there, and you know, and Kathy was saying, you know what, I think I'm going to really need this epidural. And they said, I'm sorry, it's too late. It's too late to give it. And apart from something like that that just locks you in, you're not going to go the distance. I told that story, and every analogy breaks down at some point. Unless you're convicted, unless you're saying, I am not going to do this, you will not. And the only way really to do that is to have convictions that are based on Scripture. And I'm not trying to say that there's anything biblical or not biblical about epidurals and all that kind of stuff. Okay, I want to go there. But I'm saying that unless you're convicted that you're suffering for a righteous cause, you will not endure it. There needs to be something in God's Word that stabilizes you for the suffering involved, so that when you're in the midst of it, you can say, this is worth it. I will not back up. I am convinced by God's Word that is, and God cannot lie to me, and that is the only thing that will sustain you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about them having heard the Word of God and received their teaching as the Word of God. In verse 13, he said, we thank God that you, when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. And this is the result of their hearing the Word. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. And I can't believe there's any reason that they would suffer those things. The persecutions that came as a result of embracing Christ, that the sufferings of difficulty, the ridicule, they can't do that apart from believing that the Word of God had settled them in this course. And that's why the author of Hebrews is calling the people again, hear God's voice. Hear what God says. Let God stabilize you in the persevering in your persecution. And only Spirit-wrought conviction from the Scriptures will sustain you when persecution and difficulty come. And so in terms of thinking about, so how do I use this sword of the Spirit? Well, develop some convictions that are based on God's Word. You'll not survive the press and the pressures of the sexual culture in which we live if you're not convinced that the Scriptures have called you to purity and to holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those are the places that anchor you and steady you in the face of that. You'll not stand in the face of a culture that says, throw your marriage away, unless you're convinced that the Word of God says that we ought to be marked as repenters who are always repenting of our sin and forgiving each other in marriage so that we can stay in this together, because all we are is two sinners, and so forth and so on. You'll not honor your parents in a day when all the culture says everybody over your age is stupid and you're the only one who knows anything. You need to know, hear the Scriptures calling you to honor your parents, because it's in honoring parents that you'll be blessed. Those are the things that steady you in the midst of all those realities. So be thankful for the Scriptures and demonstrate your thankfulness by being in it. Establish convictions that are based on Scriptures. And then thirdly, battle the sinful fear of man by developing a holy fear of God. This is I think, a preeminent battle that you and I face week to week, day to day, moment by moment. The fear of man. And some of you may be all right now saying, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm my own man. I don't care what anybody says. I do what I want to do. And you need to understand and recognize that the fear of man drives us all. That it is deeply seated in our hearts, and it expresses itself in a thousand ways, like being controlled by doing the exact opposite of what everybody else around you wants because you don't want to be controlled by them. Did you follow that? And I'm not asking you that because I think you're not as bright as I am and can't understand deep concepts. But, you know, I was just reading last week, you know, the young person who says, I will not do what my parents want. I will not be controlled by them. And so they go off and do everything that their parents don't want. So who's controlling their behavior? Their parents. As they don't do everything their parents want. They're not free to do anything that their parents want because they're controlled by not doing what they do want. So, you see, the fear of man expresses itself in some twisted, deceitful ways. Being controlled and ruled by others. Little children who don't want their friends to be mad at them, so they do things. Teenagers who want to be liked, they want to be appreciated, they want to be accepted, so they dress in ways and act ways and talk in ways that are acceptable in the culture, and adults who come in and they're, you know, they're worried. What are people going to think? What are they going to say? How are they? Why did you say that? What did you mean when you said that? How do you? Oh, I saw the way you looked at me across the room. You tell me we're not controlled by the fear of man? It is rife. It is all through us. People are not here until 9:20. I'm going, nobody likes to come to church here. If they did, they'd be here early. They'd just be here going, we can't wait. See, that's how the fear of man works in the heart of a preacher. Let's be honest. And so we need to understand how the fear of man drives us. We need to get before God and say, God, who and what hijacks my heart rather than you? How's my heart driven and led along by things other than you, other than serving you? What is it that drives me and that I want to serve that motivates me? And let God's word begin to uncover that. We need to understand how dangerous this is. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man lays a snare. It's a trap. It's deceitful. It's wicked. It draws you in. Captivates you. Makes you its slave. That verse goes on to say, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You know, so the end of this is not to say, well, I don't care what people think. The end of this is to say, what does God want? How will I serve Him? How will I submit my heart to Him? How will I have my heart ruled by Christ and by His Word? Luke chapter 12, verse 4 says, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. Fear Him who has authority to cast into hell. And so don't be bullied and frightened by those who are coercing you. And don't be shaped by the world, but rather be motivated by righteousness and by a love for the one who holds our lives. Spend time letting the Bible inform you about these things and direct your conscience so that we can say with the psalmist David in Psalm 109, verse 28, let them curse. Let them curse. What they say can't hurt me, but you will bless. See, and it's not just that his heart doesn't care what people think. It's that his heart cares what God thinks most. So his service has been shifted. Okay? Fourthly, fight against the army of lusts in your heart. We've kind of talked about this from outward to inward. In trying to think about, you know, being thankful for God's word and realizing how important it is and in a general sense, how blessed we are to have it, and externally how those things are good for us, and try to think coming on down to some of this, the specific deal about the fear of man and how externally things come at us. But now we're talking about internally, what wells up inside our own hearts. And we need to understand this, and this is what we've been talking a lot about lately in the whole issue of this spiritual warfare. And in this battle, our very lives are at stake. And one commentator said, when the Romans fought in foreign countries all around, they fought to win, to conquer territory. But when they fought the Carthaginians, they fought for their very existence. They were fighting for their very continuation as a people. And that's kind of what this is like. As we think about dealing with people who persecute us or situations or circumstances outside, a lot of times we can see victories in that. We can realize we can overcome those things in Christ. We can deal with those external things that are apart from us. But when it comes to our hearts, a lot of times we can appear to others to have a lot on the ball by the way that we've dealt with things that are external to us. But when it comes to our hearts, oftentimes, that's the place where we find much defeat. And that can lead us to living even dual lives. Going off and hiding in a corner someplace in the dark and expressing our sins and the depth of hypocrisy. And so it's this battle in the heart, the point of who and what we are. It's hard, it's long-lasting, and it requires digging in and staying after it by God's word. This enemy is stubborn, and he gives up ground grudgingly, But I'm not talking about this because I want you to despair. Don't despair, beloved. Don't despair. Christ has won. The enemy is defeated. He has overcome. He is helping us in these things. And here are four suggestions about how he helps us. First of all, search the scriptures to find the true nature of sin. Unmask the true nature of sin by spending time in God's Word and looking there for the things that it has to say about what sin really is. Why do you think that abortion clinics are called centers for reproductive health? Why do you think homosexuality is called an alternative lifestyle? It's because they're dressing up sin, dressing up murder, dressing up defiance of the one true God, pretending by putting on a covering and calling it choice, and by calling it an alternative. Those kinds of things are the very character and the nature of sin. And so we need to get behind that. We need to pierce through the facade. And it's the scriptures that help us to do that. Proverbs chapter 5, this is just an example, okay? I wanted to give you a couple of examples about how the scriptures can help you. Proverbs 5, verses 3 and 5, or 3, 3, 5. Here's the call to attend to wisdom and listen to the wisdom and to be discreet, to have your lips guarded by knowledge and to guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. See, there's the Bible is so real, isn't it? It's real. It recognizes that sin is attractive. It recognizes that the forbidden woman drips honey, that she's luring, that she's calling like a siren, that there's this temptation out there. And so the Bible doesn't pretend that these things are not attractive. The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. The Bible doesn't pretend. It's real. It understands the struggle. But then it goes on. It rips off the facade. Pulls off, you know, the plastic siding that's been put on the rotten house. And it says in verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps follow the path to Sheol. There's one place where the Bible it says, yeah, I understand that sin is attractive, but here's what it really is. Here's the end. Bitter. Death. Destruction. So it's helping us, it's instructing us and informing us and calling us. Look on over to verse 12 through 14. Here's where this guy is now in having rejected. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Hear the despair? Hear the regret? Hear the, oh, I wish I could go back. Why is it that we say, well, I have to learn my lessons for myself? The Bible is screaming at us, shouting. It's like neon signs. It's pulling back the reality so that we can see. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 19:11 says, by your word we are warned. By your word we are warned. Secondly, search the scriptures to find the real blessings of righteousness. God is not a cosmic killjoy. The Bible is quick, like in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 and 22. Quick to say, there's blessing to be found. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. So there's hope here for the one who has gotten over there into that situation, has abandoned truth, has gone too far. There's healing even for you. There's healing for all of us in hearing what the Word of God has to say today. Today, hear His voice, beloved. Today, don't harden your hearts as those in the past or as you have done in the past. Don't be disobedient. Today, hear His voice and obey. Today, flee to Him. See what sin really is and let the Scriptures teach you to hate it rather than be attracted to it. Search the Scriptures and find the real blessings of righteousness and let them call you to life. Look at Psalm 16. Verses 8 and following. Psalm 16, 8 and following. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. How do you think we set the Lord before us? It's His Word, isn't it? Yeah. So that's how we set God before us. How we find out what He is. The Bible informs us who God is. And so we set Him before us in His Word. And look at the result. Therefore, my heart is glad. You want happiness. You're longing for it. You're looking for it, craving it, desiring it. And here's where it's telling you this is real. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. These are the things that our hearts are longing for, beloved. And God is saying that in Him they are found. That in obeying Him, there is blessing. Thirdly, don't just search the Scriptures to find the true nature of sin and don't search there just for real blessings, but search the Scriptures for specific issues in your own heart that need to be dealt with. Search the Scriptures for specific issues, things in your own life that are going on. What does the Bible have to say to you about your, and fill in the blank, your lust, your anger, your pride, your, I think I mentioned them last week, things like that. Search the Scriptures. John chapter 5, 39, I believe it says, search the Scriptures. When I say, what does the Bible have to say about these things? Some of you are going, well, I don't know. They'll search. Look. Get in. Dig. Ask for help. You want to know what the Bible has to say about where you are and what God expects of you. Search. And I know that some of you have been searching and searching and searching and looking. And you're begging God for answers and you're begging God for relief and release and for change and for difference. And sometimes it seems like it will never come. And I don't, beloved, stay in it. Keep searching, keep looking, keep longing, keep asking, keep begging God. Because I think that like the disciples said to Jesus when He said, are you going to turn away? They looked at Jesus and said, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? Who else has the words of life? Will you find another way to heaven? Will you find another way out of your sin and misery? I think not. Fourthly, finishing up, never forget the throne of grace. Never forget the throne of grace. What I mean by that is what God commands, God supplies. In the Scriptures, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, God commands us to give Him our hearts. In Ezekiel chapter 36, He says, I will give you a new heart. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will give you a heart to love me, to obey my commands. So the Bible, God says, give me your heart. Give me a heart that's directed towards me. And then He says, here, let me give you a heart that's directed to me. In the Scriptures, we're commanded to put sin to death. And in Romans chapter 6, He promises that sin will not have dominion over us. Back in Hebrews chapter 4, kind of circling around, we have this reality that we were going to stand before God and give an account. And He goes on in verse 14 to say, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, are you needy this morning? Do you need to be different? Do you need to make progress in the Christian life? Do you need to repent? Then you need to run to Christ. You need to run to Him and ask Him to help you in your time, in this time, today, submitting to Him, crying out to heaven to change us and to shape us and to move us more and more towards the image of Christ. In Psalm 119, verse 133, The psalmist says, keep steady my steps according to your promise. Promise there is a synonym for the Word of God and all that's contained in it. And hear the conversation that's going on between this guy and God in this verse. He recognizes the tendency towards unsteady steps. He recognizes the battle that he has in walking after God. He recognizes the struggle that's involved because of sin. Because he goes on in that passage to say, and let no iniquity, let no sin get dominion over me. He recognizes the struggle. And he sees that the way that his steps are steadied is to keep them according to God's Word. That it's in God's Word that he's given steady steps. That he's stabilized. And so, beloved, wield the sword of the Spirit. Be thankful for it. Fight against sin with it. And may God be glorified and honored. Let's pray. God, thank you for the Scriptures. Now grant us today to have heard you speak, and today not to harden our hearts. But to obey you. Holy Spirit, apply your word to our hearts and do what only you can do. Encourage and strengthen and help us. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.